The following audio is presented by Grace Church. For more about us, visit discovergrace.com, or you can download our free app by searching Grace Church Orlando on your phone or tablet. Now, we hope you enjoy the message.
So we are continuing our series called House Rules, where we're talking about the 11 distinctives that make grace what grace is, right? Like, this is who we are as a church. This is not what we aspire to be, but this is who we are. So if you're a part of grace, this is our culture. This is who we are. So we have these house rules to make sure that we're doing the right things and make sure we're doing things right. And so today, as you just saw in the video, we're talking about big-hearted generosity. We prioritize giving to God's work over protecting ourselves. And you think about, like our resources, our money, it's a big deal to us, and it's always been a big deal to us. Like, even when you're a little kid, money's a big deal, isn't it? Like, my oldest son, whenever we offer to, like, give him a reward for something, if I'm like, hey, man, will you go do, like, go clean this up or go help your mom with this, his first response is always, how much are you going to give me? Like, that's his first response right there, and he's a negotiator. He's a shrewd negotiator. I'll be like, I'll give you $5, and he'll go 10. And I'll go 5, and he'll go 8, and I'll go 5, and he'll go 3. And I'm like, you're bad at this. But but he's always negotiating. My son Jude, if you leave money around, I wouldn't say he steals it as much as he collects it. Because stealing it would be like he's like trying to hide it. No. He'll come up to you and he'll go, I found this on your nightstand. Now it's in my wallet. Like, so he is just like, he just collects it, right? Because money's a big deal for us. And I want to say, as we talk about generosity today, let me give you a disclaimer. This is not about me trying to twist your arm to get money out of you. Because the Bible says that, in 2 Corinthians, it says that God loves a cheerful giver. If I today convince you to give money because you feel bad or because you have some guilt about it or because you have some shame about it, I've done nothing. I've done you a disservice. I've done me a disservice. Because the reality is, God doesn't need your money. And therefore, like, I don't need your money. And you go, but Grace Winnegard needs money to survive and to continue. Grace Winnegard doesn't have to survive. Like, the kingdom of God will march on, right? Like, we will be fine. We will follow him in whatever way that he wants to. If he wants to provide in this way through you, great. If he wants to provide another way, great. So the point is, it's not about getting money out of you. That's not the point of this. Here's the point of this. Jesus said that you can't serve both God and money. Paul says that the love of money is a trap. It's a root of all kinds of evil. So the reality is, some people in this room right now are trapped. You are absolutely trapped, and you aren't following God to the fullest extent of that you can and to experience the fullness of joy that he has for you, because you're trapped. The scriptures tell us that, and in 2 Corinthians, where we're going to be today, it tells us that you sow sparingly, so you reap sparingly. In other words, God has great reward for you if you would let go and be more generous. So today is not about trying to get more money out of you. I could not care less about that. Today is about the fact that some people need to be set free and some people are missing blessing. You know what our enemy has done, because he's super smart? What he has done is he has surrounded this idea of generosity and money with impoliteness and embarrassment, right? Like, it's impolite to talk about money, so we don't talk about it, right? It's embarrassing to talk about money, so we don't talk about it, right? You know what that does? All that does is protect our idol. That's all it does. It protects it, because we can grow this idol of greed and we can serve this God of money and we can not be generous, because we'll never be challenged on it, because it's rude to be challenged on it. We'll never talk about it, right? We'll never get prayer for it. We'll never talk about our weaknesses with it. We'll never set goals with it, because it's impolite to talk about, so we're not going to talk about it. Well, I'll tell you what, today we are going to talk about it. We're going to hit it head on. Do you know why? For God's glory and for your joy in him, we're going to hit it head on. We're going to talk about it. We're going to push through this cultural idea that it's impolite, because it's too important. Because the reality is, God doesn't need your money, and as we just said in the video, but he wants your heart. God doesn't need your money, but he wants your heart. And they're connected. They are absolutely connected. There's no way around that. So we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 1 through 14. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and start turning there. There are some on the ends of your rows, on either side of your rows. If you're sitting in the middle and you don't have a Bible, just go ahead and do your best puppy dog eyes at the person sitting on the end of the row. Just look real pathetic and say, please, sir, I want some more Bible. And they will hand that to you, all right? 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And there's a table of contents in the front. Ain't no shame in your game if you got to use it. That's what it's there for. But as you find it, let me kind of give you context. What's he going to be talking about? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, what we find is Paul is starting a collection for the Christians that are in Jerusalem, because they're really poor. They're really poor and they need help. And so Paul is sending out letters and he's sending out people, Titus specifically, to collect money from people for the poor people that are in Jerusalem, for the poor Christians that are in Jerusalem. And that's what we're going to pick up in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He's going to speak to the church in Corinth about finishing their gift that they're going to collect, that they're going to give to the people in Jerusalem. And he's going to start with an interesting example, with a different group of people who are giving. So let's start there in verse 1. What we're going to see is some things about big-hearted generosity. Here's the first thing we're going to see here in verse 1. Big-hearted generosity is evidence of God's grace at work in your life. So look at verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that's been given among the churches of Macedonia. So he's talking about this church, the people in Macedonia, and the way that they have given, that it's the grace of God that they give the way they give, because it's not culturally normal for them. Now, back then, culturally, it would have been normal for a Jew to take care of a Jew, for a Jewish person to say, you know what, you need help, I'm going to give you help. If you look at the Old Testament and look at the law, it like God set it up for his people to take care of his people. And so, for example, if you were to loan money to a brother, you were not allowed to charge interest, right? You weren't allowed to. Why? Because we are taking care of one another. So it was not strange for Jewish people to take care of Jewish people. However, Macedonians were not like that. Macedonians were not generous. Macedonians were individualistic and they took care of themselves. And in fact, if something was wrong in your life where you needed money, you messed up. Maybe you're being punished. Maybe you've done something foolish, but I'm not joining my wealth with your foolishness, right? It was a very like American type way of living, right? Like we take care of ourselves and we pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. That's the Macedonians. But what we're seeing here is that the Macedonians are Paul's example of generous givers to the church in Jerusalem. What happened? God changed them. Something happened and God changed them. God made them more like himself. Because God is a generous God. No one can outgive God. God is a generous God. And when we follow him like the Macedonians have, we become like him. He begins to change us and make us generous. It's a mark of God's grace in our life. Because we say all the time, right? You ever seen a football game? Then you've absolutely seen John 3:16 somewhere. If you've ever looked at Tim Tebow's face, right? Like you've seen John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He was generous to us. Our salvation is built on the back of the generosity of God. So when we follow him, we become more like that. We should be more generous. Kent Hughes had a quote here I want to share with you. There's no such thing as a Christian Scrooge. We may know some Scrooges who claim to be Christians, but I don't think you can claim to really know Christ and be a stingy person. The gospel opens our soul and with it, our hands. So my question for us today is, do you see the evidence of God at work in your life in the way that you give? When you think about the way that you give, when you think about your generosity, do you see the evidence of God at work? Do you see him opening up your heart and opening up your hands? Because the Macedonian church had a radical change in their generosity because God had changed them, right? And so the secret, and we even heard it in the video, which I didn't even watch this video until after I had written the sermon, and so it was amazing to see him line up there. But the secret we see here to becoming a more generous person or a better giver is we need more of God. If we're going to give more, then we need to get more of God because it will begin to change us from the inside out. If you look there in verse 5, look there in your scriptures in verse 5, it says, and this, not as we expected, but what did the Macedonians do? They gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. They did not go, oh, we need to give more and then we'll become more like Jesus or we'll become like more Christian-esque or whatever. Like, no. They said, we need to give our hearts to God first and let him begin to change us and make us more generous. And that's exactly what happened. And the more we look at God, the more we'll see him as valuable and we'll see everything else as less valuable. We will freely let go. An example of that from my own life is Angela and I one day, we got a really, really generous gift. Someone had given us an incredibly generous gift, and we were so excited about it. And the next morning, I had a meeting to go meet somebody at a coffee shop and talk with them. And so I woke up early, and I spent time in prayer, and then I spent time reading God's word. And I'm like, my mind is set on God. Like, I'm just having a great morning. I get in the car, I'm listening to worship music. And if you've ever passed me in traffic while I'm listening to worship music, I'm singing my heart out, right? Like, I don't have my hands on the wheel. Don't worry, I got my knees on the wheel, right? But like, it's gonna be weird for you, all right? Like, I'm just having the time of my life, but I'm like worshiping God. Like, I'm called up to the third level of heaven. You know what I mean? Like, I am having a great time. I pull up at the coffee shop, we sit down, we start talking about what God's doing in his life, what God's doing in my life, and I am just like focused on him, and there's nothing more in the world in this moment that I want than him. And so while we're talking, this guy, he brings up a need that he has, and I go, oh, that's awesome. I got this giant gift yesterday. Do you want it? And I just gave it to him. I gave him all of it. I gave him all this money that someone had given us to meet his need. And I'll tell you what, it was the easiest thing in the world. And I want you to know, like, that's not normal for me, all right? Like, that's not Grant, okay? You know what I'm saying? Like, that's not exactly, like, immediately when, like, what Grant does when he gets money like that is he's like, what if I got another Apple Watch from my right arm? You know what I mean? Like, that's the way I normally think, but the more I focused on God, the more he made me generous, and the more I saw him as valuable, the less this money mattered, right? And so when I saw my brother in front of me and he was saying, hey, I need help, I was like, oh, I can help you, right? And I wanted to help him. Why did I want to let go of that? Because I had more of God. I didn't want this stuff anymore. I wanted more of him. And so that's the secret. If we're going to become these big-hearted, generous givers, it's not just by trying harder. We need to get more of God if we're going to give more. The second thing we see about big-hearted generosity is it overcomes fear. Look there in verse 2. For in a severe test of affliction, he's talking about the Macedonians, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty, listen to this, have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, and as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord. Check that out. It says they're experiencing a severe test of affliction and extreme poverty. Now, I don't know exactly what that means. I was looking it up, and some commentators looking at the Greek and trying to figure out what does that mean that they were experiencing extreme poverty. The way I heard it described that made the most sense to me was rock bottom poverty. Like, there is no way to go beyond that, right? So maybe their homes have been taken away. They were homeless. Maybe their jobs have been taken away. They weren't able to provide for themselves, but they're in an extreme place. Now, maybe you've never been in a place like that. Praise God, I've never been in a place like that where I didn't have a place to live or anything like that. But maybe you've been in a place of what you would consider affliction, what you would consider as difficulty. What do you do in that moment? What's the result? When you experience affliction, when you experience poverty or whatever, what's the result? Typically, our response is what? Hold tighter to what we have, isn't it? Like, it's to hoard, right? Like, I've got to take care of myself because no one else is going to do it, right? Like, I've got to provide for myself. I've got to grab as much as I can and take care of myself. But when you look at the Macedonians, it says that their severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy, and then that their extreme poverty resulted in what? Generosity. Instead of clenching their fists tighter, they let go more. That's what we see here. Why in the world did they do that? Because money is never about money. It's always about trust. The Macedonians chose in that moment to trust God. They said the reality, that the issue here is not if we have enough or don't have enough, because we have a God who promised to provide for us. Like, we have a God who's going to take care of us, who cares for us more than anything else, like who's numbered the hairs on our heads. That's not an issue. Money is not the issue. God, the issue is, are we going to trust you? And so even though, yes, we're afflicted, yes, even though we're experiencing severe, like rock bottom poverty, we're going to give because we're going to trust. I'm not going to stop trusting you because the circumstances are difficult. That's what's happening here. And so big-hearted generosity chooses to trust God, and it overcomes our fears about giving, right? It overcomes our fears about giving. Does that mean that the Macedonians didn't have fear when they were at rock bottom poverty? Does that mean that they didn't have fear when they put that gift together to go give to the church in Jerusalem? I don't think that's what it meant at all. I'm sure that there were moments where they felt fear. I am sure of that. But what big-hearted generosity does is it chooses to overcome that fear with faith. It says, I will not let my giving be governed by my fear or how I feel. I will let my giving be governed by how much I trust God. Because it's not about money. It's about trust. And that's what it does. It overcomes fear. It's not that fear is not there. It overcomes fear. It reminds me of my twin brother lives in Chicago. And one time I went to go visit him. Have you ever been in the Willis Tower? Used to be the Sears Tower, RIP Sears Tower. But the Willis Tower there, on the 103rd floor, they have something called the Sky Deck. And they have these glass boxes that extend off of the 103rd floor. And so you can go up there and you can step out onto glass over the 103rd floor. And you look down and there's nothing under your feet but glass. And then instant death, I would assume, right? Like that's all that's under you. Well, my brother is terrified of heights. And I remember we're like walking up there, and so like I get on it, and I'm like, how strong is it, right? And so like I'm just like in it, and so like he walks up to the edge, and he's like, I can't do this. I was like, Drew, like, let's just be honest. Like, us combined weigh 200 pounds, all right? Like, there are smart engineers in here, all right? Like, they have figured out how to make this work, okay? Like, there's no way. It's like, you have to trust the engineers here. You will be fine. And so he was afraid, but ultimately, what did he do? He made a choice to trust. And so he stepped out, and he put his foot over, and he put all 98 pounds on, like, on the glass. And guess what? He fell straight through. So our memorial service. No, I'm just kidding. No, like he was fine, right? In the same way, I think with our giving, like there are going to be times where it's scary to write that check. It's going to be times where it's scary to let go of that thing. But big-hearted generosity does not allow fear to call the shots. It chooses to trust God because it's not about money. Like, our God doesn't need money to provide for us. Our God isn't walking around going, I hope I got enough resources to take care of my kids. Not at all. He has everything, all right? He has the infinite creative power. He brings something out of nothing. He needs nothing. It's not about money. It's all about trust. It reminds me of, we had a woman at the Orlando campus who, I think I've told this story before, but I just love it so much because it's a great picture of this. She was doing her bills, and it came down to it, and she had enough money to either pay her tithe, to give what she was convinced and convicted that God wanted her to give to the church, or to pay her car note. And so she was afraid. Like, that was a fearful moment of, like, if I do this, then I might lose my car. And so here's what she said. She said, I wrote the check to the church, and I paid the tithe, and I said, God, if I lose my car, so be it. But I'm going to trust you. Because it's not about, who cares about my car? I want to trust you. And the very next day, she got a check in the mail from a settlement that she was due years ago that she'd completely forgotten about, and it was more than enough to pay for her car. Now, I'm not saying, again, that God works in that way every single time, but can I say this? Randy Alcorn wrote this great book called The Treasure Principle. We as a church, we at this campus went through it last year together, and I know it changed my life. I'm sure it changed a lot of people's lives, but in it, one of the things he says is he goes, God is way more generous than you are. You cannot outgive him. Straight up, you can't. Try it. But you cannot outgive God, right? And so he responds in a lot of different ways. But again, this lady, she had to face her fear, and she chose to trust God anyway. She chose to act out anyway. She didn't let her giving be determined by her fear, but instead by her trust in God. She made a choice. Here's the third thing about big-hearted generosity. It's not about quantity, but sacrifice. Again, look back there in verse 2 and 3. How does he describe their situation? Extreme poverty. And they gave according to their means, and they gave even more, right, beyond their means. How much was their gift? Was it a big gift monetarily? No way. He's still writing to the church in Corinth going, we need more, right? Like if it was a giant gift, maybe he would have said to the church in Corinth, hey, the Macedonians took care of it. It was unbelievable. Like God gave them a ton of resources, and they gave us a ton of resources, and Jerusalem is fine. And so Corinth, good job. You guys chill. But instead, he's still going to Corinth. Hey, we need more for the church in Jerusalem. Why? Because their gift was small, but their gift was great. Why? Because it's not about the quantity, it's about the sacrifice. That's how we measure our giving, is sacrifice. And in Luke 21, you see that Jesus is sitting there watching people come into the temple and give their gifts, and we see all these people giving gifts, and then this widow comes in and gives two mites, right? Like nothing, like half a penny, right? And Jesus said, she gave more than everybody else. Her gift is greater. It's more excellent than everybody else because they gave out of their abundance. She gave out of her need. What's the difference? One was a quantity. It was a great quantity, but there's no sacrifice. And one was a sacrifice. And we recognize that we give sacrificially because that's how God is. God gave sacrificially for us. He didn't give us something that didn't cost him anything. He gave us his only son. He gave us the greatest cost. He made the ultimate sacrifice. So we honor him in the way that we give. Is we give the same way he gives. We give sacrificially. And so is our giving sacrificially? And I have a hard question that I really don't want to ask because then I have to ask it of myself and it's on the podcast forever. And here it is though. Can you point to something that you have gone without so that you could be generous to other people? Can you point to something that you have gone without or your family has gone without because you wanted to be generous to somebody else? Oh, it stings, right? Like, it just stings to say it, man. Ah, But can you? Can you point to a vacation you didn't take because you gave your resources to help somebody else? Can you point to cable that you canceled? Can you point to the fact that you're still rocking an iPhone 4, right? You know what I mean? Like, can you point to a cup of coffee you gave up so that you could help somebody else? Because that's what our giving is supposed to be. It's supposed to be a sacrifice. We're supposed to lose. We're supposed to give more than we can spare. We don't give out of abundance. We also give out of need. So is there something in your life you can point to that you have gone without because you have given to help somebody else or because you have given to the cause of God? Ugh, that's a tough one, right? And so at Grace, one of the things we say is to help us kind of think through that in a practical way is find where it's comfortable for you to give and then go one step beyond. Like determine in your heart what is comfortable for you to give. Now go one step beyond what's comfortable. Go into that. Do you know why? That's the faith step, right? Because if we give out of our abundance, then God doesn't have to be there. It has nothing to do with our relationship with God because he doesn't have to show up. Because you know what? I can lose this, no big deal, right? Like, I'll be fine. But when we take that step beyond what's comfortable, when we go a little bit more than what we can spare, then in that moment, what we're saying to God is, I need this, but I need you more. And I want you to know that I'm not trusting this. I'm trusting you, right? And so we give that gift. C.S. Lewis, he put it this way. He said, I don't believe one can settle how much we ought to give. In other words, there isn't a magic number I can tell you is the proper number to give. But he said, I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. And so big-hearted generosity, it's not about quantity. Everybody can have big-hearted generosity. I don't care how much money you make or don't make, right? Instead, it's about sacrifice. So let's keep going. Big-hearted generosity values giving as a gift. Look there in verse 4. Begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. The Macedonian church, in their extreme poverty, were begging Paul, Paul, please take our money. Please take this gift to go help out the church in Jerusalem. Please let us be a part of this. That has never happened to me. I just want to go ahead and say that, all right? Like, I have been in full-time ministry now for 13 years, and I have never had someone come up to me, please take this gift, right? Like, please, I know we just took up the offering, but I got to give more. Please, would you take this? That has never happened, all right? Like, and if you, by the way, if you want to be the first, today's the day, but like, that has never happened. But what's the issue here? Why would giving money be such a privilege to them? Why would they value it like it was a gift for them? Well, I think we can look at Notre Dame is a great example. There's a guy, Stephen. He normally stands right here and sings, but he is in Paris today. He sent me a picture this morning, said I was looking for a good place to read my Bible, and he sent a picture of the Eiffel Tower of him standing in front of it. And so I said a lot of grown-up words to him about that. But like while we were talking about it, I was like, hey, you know, like you should go check out Notre Dame. Like, what's going on in Notre Dame and the rebuilding effort? Did you know that they said that they think it's going to cost between $330 to $650 million to fix it up, right? To completely restore it. Did you also know that currently they have $1 billion pledged to donate to that? They have more than enough money to rebuild Notre Dame. More than enough. And we don't have enough for a Grace Wintergarden building? I'm just kidding. No, they have more than enough. I'm kidding. They have more. I love the school. They have more than enough for that, right? Did you know that within 3 hours, they had raised $650 million? Can you, I just kind of took my breath away. Can you, like, 3 hours, $650 million. Why? Because people see it as a privilege. They see, like, they value the effort to rebuild Notre Dame more than they value anything else. So they say, we will give extravagantly to do that because I want to be a part of that. In the same way, the Macedonians valued God's work far more than anything else. So they said, we know we don't have a lot, but we want to be involved in what God's doing in Jerusalem. You understand, they don't know the people in Jerusalem. They'll never meet them. They don't know what their money will do. They won't get to see any of it. They won't get anything in return, right? Like, there is nothing that they get out of the deal. Why? They are earnest. Why do they do it? Because they're earnestly looking to see where God is, and they want to invest invest there. They want to say, God, I want to be a part of that. I want to give what won't last forever, which is our money, to what will last forever, which is the work of God. They're earnestly looking for that. And so are we doing the same thing? Are we earnestly looking to see where, God, are you at work? And how can I invest? How can I give what ultimately isn't mine anyway and ultimately won't last forever to what will last forever? I think about, like, I earnestly look for other things to invest in. I know that the iPhone 11 is coming out in September. I know that. I know the processor's going to be better. I know that on the back, it's going to have this little square on it. It's going to have three cameras. Do you know why I know that? Because I value it. I'm earnestly keeping an eye on it because my iPhone 7 has gray hair. You know what I mean? Like, I am earnestly keeping my eye on it, right? Why? Because I'm looking to, because I value it. I want to have it. I want to give my money to it, right? And so in the same way, like, are we earnestly looking to see where God is at work and saying, I want to invest there. I want to be a part of that, right? Because that's what big-hearted generosity does. It values giving as a gift. It's a privilege because I value what God is up to more than I value anything else. I want to put the resources that he's given me where he is because I want to be where he is. I don't want to be over here. I don't want to be over here. I want to be where he is. That's what big-hearted generosity does. Let's keep going. Big-hearted generosity is something we work to excel in. Look at verse 6. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Do we excel in generosity? Or maybe a better way to ask that, do others think we excel in generosity? When they think about us and they think about the things we do well, would they say that we are incredibly generous? Because this says, like, we should excel in it. We should work to excel in it. As you excel in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, work to excel here. Do we work on our generosity like we work on other spiritual disciplines? Like, I set goals for Bible reading at the beginning of the year. A lot of people probably do that, right? But like I have like the Bible app and I set goals. Like I want to set this streak. I don't want to miss my reading plan or I want to read this much, right? And I do Bible studies about prayer. I want to be better at it, right? And so I set all these goals. We should be doing the same thing for giving. Like we should be saying like, I'm going to set goals to be more generous. I'm going to work towards excelling in generosity because that's what we're called to do. And the reality is, like, I think one of the reasons we don't excel is because we don't help each other with it. Why? Because of what the enemy's done. He's made it, this is impolite, and this is awkward, and we get embarrassed. Man, reject that mess. Like, forget all of that. No, just as I set time, like, I do reading plans with other guys. You know why I do that? To help me do it, to help my follow through, to help me learn more, to challenge me. I should do the same thing with giving. I should sit down with these guys and go, this is what I give, and I want to expand my generosity. I want to excel in my generosity. And in fact, I think we should talk about it more. I think in our grace communities, we should be talking about generosity. I think in our discipleship groups, we should be talking about it. Among one another, we should be talking about it. And so here's my big challenge for us this week is have a very honest and open conversation about your giving and your growth in that area. I'm serious. I'm saying find somebody this week to sit down with, somebody in your discipleship group, in your grace community, someone in this church, sit down with them, like go grab coffee and go, let's get into it. This is how much I give, right? And this is where I think I could grow. This is why I don't give more. And you know what? I need help. I want you to help me think through how I can excel more in generosity. You know what? Don't just pray for my aunt because her trick knee's acting up. Don't just pray for like that I'd be a better husband. Would you pray that I'd be more generous? Would you pray that God would give me more opportunities to open up my hands to be involved where he's involved? I think we should do that. I think we should be having these conversations because if we're going to excel in it, then we're going to work at it, just like we work at every other spiritual discipline. We should work at generosity. Let's keep going. Big-hearted generosity is a proof of our love. Look at verse 8. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Paul connects our money to the genuineness of our love for God and for others. And Jesus did too. Jesus said, like, if you want to know where your heart is, like, follow where someone's heart is, follow their money. Like, that was something he taught us. And so big-hearted generosity is a proof of our love for God because God doesn't need our money, but we do. And so we take this thing that we need and we say, God, I'm giving it to you. I know you don't need it, but I need it. And I'm giving it to you because I want you to know that I'm not trusting it. I'm giving you something I need because I need you more, right? It's a proof of our love for him, but it's also a proof of love for others. I want to put the scripture up that hit me right between the eyes this week. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? That wrecked me this week. Think about that. If anyone has the world's goods, we're not talking about if you're the richest person in here, how dare you not take care of everybody else? No, that's not what we're saying. If anyone has the world's goods, I have the world's goods. I might not have as many as others, but I have the world's goods, right? If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Amy Carmichael said that you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. And that's what the scripture is telling us to do. Like, it's a proof of our love for others if we are generous or not. Let's keep going. Big-hearted generosity not only is a proof of our love, but it requires intention. Look at verse 10. And in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. Basically, he's saying you started to give to the church in Jerusalem. Just finish. Finish your gift. Keep collecting and finish your gift. Do you guys remember those commercials with Sarah McLachlan about like the animal cruelty? You already know, right? You guys know those commercials, right? They're like, I don't know, they're over 10 years ago, and there was her song Angel, you know, in the arms of the angels or whatever, and they're just the saddest looking animals. I looked it up, it was super sad. I looked it up on YouTube just yesterday to see if the commercials are still sad. They were super sad still, but they're like really old now, so like I wasn't as sad because I was like, they're all dead by now. You know what I mean? Like they're not, it's fine. They're not suffering, like they're fine. There, if you believe dogs go to heaven, then they're there, all right? Like, all of them are there, and they're fine. But, like, why were those commercials so sad? Why? Because we're emotional givers, right? Like, that's what gets us to open our wallets is we feel the need. Like, we follow our emotions. That's just who we are. And that's why that commercial was like that. That's why that commercial didn't have MC Hammer dancing around, you know what I mean? And be like, take care of this dog. Like, that's why they picked this super sad song, because we're emotional givers. But big-hearted generosity requires intention, not emotion. It requires intention, not emotion. So we plan to be generous. That's why we offer things at the church like Financial Peace University. We want to get our finances right because we want to be able to give better. That's why we budget. Why? Because we want to be able to give regularly. We want to plan for generosity. It's one of the reasons I think about if you on the Grace app and you go in to give, there's a recurring, there's an option to set your tithe to recurring. Why? Because is that less spiritual? I've had people say that. Like, well, that just seems less spiritual. I'm like, do you still bring gold coins up to the front? Like, what's wrong with you? But like, anyway, it's not less spiritual. In fact, I think it's intentional. I think that's you saying when my money goes in, it immediately goes out to what I think is most important. And so the question we need to ask is, do we budget to be generous? Do you have a line item in your budget to be generous? I had a friend one time. He came to me when we were moving a couple years ago to move down here. He said, hey, we want to help you with some of your moving expenses. We want to give you a gift. And I was like, oh, man, you don't have to do that. And he goes, well, I mean, we can't keep it. And I was like, well, that is an option. You absolutely could keep it. I don't know if you know how your bank account works. And he goes, no, my wife and I already decided that we were going to take this amount of money, and we gave it to God. And we said, God, however you want to use it, use it. And so we think he could use it for you, but if you don't want it, we'll give it to someone else, and he'll use it there. But we can't keep it. It's God's money. And what they had done is they had budgeted, they had planned to be generous. I think that's beautiful to be intentional. So big-hearted generosity requires intention. We don't allow our generosity to just be emotional. Because guess what? Most of the time, we don't feel it. You know what I mean? Like Sarah McLachlan's not following me around singing Angel in my ear all the time, right? Most of the time, we don't feel it. So big-hearted generosity requires intention. Here's the last one. Big-hearted generosity is God's plan to provide for his people. Look at verse 12. For if the readiness is there, it's acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I don't mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. He's saying, look, I'm not trying to cripple you by giving to them. I'm just saying you have abundance, so give it to them. And later, when you don't have abundance, they will, and they'll give to you. So he's saying, like, this is God's plan. And so two applications here. Do you have more? Then give more. Do you have more? Then give more. that Jesus tells us to whom much is given, much is required. The reality is you have that bigger paycheck. You have those other resources so you can give more. I think a lot of times we fall into the trap that God has increased our income so we can up our standard of living. When you look at the scriptures, what we've just seen here is he wants us to up our standard of giving. Like, that's what he wants. When he increases our income, a lot of times immediately I think like, oh, I can move into the bigger house. Oh, now we can save more money for retirement. Oh, now we can like get a new car and all these other things. But instead, like, God is saying, no, I'm giving you more, and maybe I'll bless you with those other things, but I'm giving you more for you to start thinking about how you can give more. Because that is God's main plan to provide for his people. It's through his own people. So if you have more, give more. And then here's something I'm sure you didn't think I would say at on a sermon about giving. Do you have a need? Can we give to you? Do you need us to give to you? Then let us know so we can give to you. Because we are God's plan A to provide for you. I mean, look at the scriptures tell us in Acts 4 that the early church was known because there was no needy among them. That's our goal. If there are people in this room right now, if there are people in our sphere of influence here at Grace, and you're in need and you're not taken care of, then we're missing something. We're missing something. So do you have a need? Can we give back to you? Then let us give back to you. If you go to discovergrace.com/help, there's a financial like assistance there. Sign up for it. And all we'll do is like we'll contact you and we'll find out what your need is and we'll give to you. But let us know your need. Like, let us give to you, because God, big-hearted generosity is God's plan to provide for people. So if you have a need, don't sit there in shame. Don't sit there all embarrassed about it. We all have needs. We all have needs sometimes. Like, we all can't take care of ourselves at times, and God has provided the church to do that. The church provided for me and my family when we couldn't do it. Like, absolutely, that's happened for us. Like, God's provided through other people when we couldn't do it. So God will provide for you. So I don't care what it is, and I don't care how you got there. You might be going, well, I made the mistake. I shouldn't have signed this lease. I knew I couldn't afford it. I shouldn't have done this. I shouldn't have lost my job. Who cares? You are where you are, and you are in need, and we are in abundance. Let us help you. Big-hearted generosity is God's plan to provide for you. So let us help you. If you need help, let us help you. I want to close with this last verse. Here we go. 2 Corinthians 9:11. You'll be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. God wants to bless you. If we would be generous, God wants to bless you. St. Augustine said, God is always trying to give good things to us, but our hands are too full to receive them. God is always trying to give good things to us, but our hands are too full to receive them. God wants to bless us. So let go. Be generous and let him bless you. But he's doing it for a reason, so that you will bless others. If you are giving more so that you think like, well, this is just a formula. If I let go, God will give me more. If you're saying, I'm letting go because one day God's going to give me a Mercedes, right? That's the prosperity gospel. That is not what this is saying. But he's saying like, if you are letting go, I'll give you more so that you can give more. And we've seen that in our own life. My wife and I, at one time we moved here, we committed to give more than we could. We said, God, we're gonna go way beyond and we're gonna give more. And I tell you what, over a matter of like 30 days, he paid off thousands of dollars of debt for us and put us in a completely different place financially. Why? So that we could sit there and go, we have more money, right? Pool time, like it's a fantastic. No. Instead, we knew, he's actually giving us more so we can continue to give more. So we have to increase our giving. This is not about increasing our standard of life, but instead increasing our standard of giving. And so that's what we're going to do, because he wants to bless you so that you will bless more. Why? So they will praise God. If you're trying to make your name great, he's not going to bless that. But I want to give more so that I can get more, so that I can give more, so that people will be able to praise God and see him at work. And so the more you participate in God's work, the more you get to participate in the joy of God's work. I want to close with this quick story. Rick Warren, most of you guys know his story. He's the pastor of Saddleback Church. He wrote Purpose Driven Life. And he gave a talk one time, I'll never forget. And he talks about how he and his wife made a decision early on in their marriage that every single year they would increase their giving by some percentage. Now, sometimes it was a full percentage point. Sometimes it was 0.5%. Sometimes it was 10%. It was just different on the year. But they just kept increasing their giving. And so someone asked him one year, you know, why did God give you the Purpose Driven Life? Of all the pastors that could have written it, you wrote it. And the Purpose Driven Life is the best-selling book right under the Bible, all right? Like, it is a crazy, crazy, amazing book that's just reached across the globe. And he goes, why you? Of all the pastors, why did God give you the ability to write that book? And you know what he says? He says, because I think he knew he could trust me with his money. I think he knew he could trust me with that influence and trust me with that success because I've been faithful with his money year over year over year. And he talks in that talk, he says, you know, at this point, now this was almost 10 years ago, he said he and his wife were giving away 94% of their income. And so, and someone said to him, you know, well, that if I made millions off my books, I could give away 94%. He goes, no, you wouldn't because you don't do it now, right? And I want to be that type of person where God can trust me with his money. I want to be that type of person, that big-hearted, generous person where God says, you know what? If I give it to Grant, he's going to take care of people and he's going to invest in my kingdom and I'm going to allow him to share in my joy of that. I want to be that. And I think we want to be that. The scriptures tell us, Jesus said in Luke 16, if then you've not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, if you haven't been faithful with money, that doesn't matter. He says, who will entrust you to the true riches? Then why would I trust you with kingdom influence and stuff that really matters? And so we've got to be faithful here. And if we're faithful and we participate in God's work, then we get to share in God's joy. And so as we leave, you might be saying like, well, what do I do now? I can't tell you that. I can't tell you like how much to give. I can't tell you who to give to. I can't tell you any of that. But you know what I can tell you? Start. Just start. Every year we have a goal at Grace, which is we want 100% participation in people. We want people in the church, we want 100% of the people here to participate in giving to support God's work. We're not telling you how much that percentage is, but we want 100%. You know why? Because everyone has a next step towards Christ, and everyone, when it comes to generosity, has a next step towards him. And so take that step. Just start. And you might say, well, I know people talk about in church all the time, like I'm supposed to give 10%. Maybe you can't. Maybe you can't. Maybe you're up to your eyeballs in debt and you're up to, or maybe you're up to here in debt, right? You know what I mean? Like, I don't know what it is. And you say, well, I can't. Give 5%. Give 3%. Give 1%. Start. Just start. Just say, you know what, God, I'm going to trust you. It's not about money. It's about trust. And I'm going to trust you. And just start and see what he does. Because our God is crazy generous. See what he does in your life and how he makes you more like himself. Let me pray for us. Father God, I appreciate this opportunity to talk about this here today. And God, I know like for years and years and years, I was so unfaithful in this part of my life. Like I was blocking you out of this part of my life. And for years and years and years, I was stressed and anxious and I missed your blessing for me. I missed your peace in this area of my life. And I miss seeing you at work in this area of my life. I kept you out because I hoarded things. And I said, I got to take care of myself. I don't have a lot. I got to hold on to it. But God, you called us a big-hearted generosity because money's never about money. It's about trust. It's not about how much we have or don't have. It's about how much we trust you. And God, I know for me, I know I need to take another step when it comes to generosity. I know it. I know my wife and I need to have a conversation today about our giving, about being more generous, about letting go, about sacrifice. I know it. And I know that at the end of that conversation, what's waiting for us is joy and blessing. I know there are people in this room who are in the same place. They know it and they're afraid. They feel the fear. God, big-hearted generosity overcomes fear because it chooses to trust anyway. Give them the boldness to not allow fear call the shots, but allow their faith to, allow their trust in you to. God, set people free today. There are people who are serving a small, terrible, mean-spirited God and their money. Set people free today. And God, we understand that our giving, our generosity only reflects how generous you are. You've been so generous to us. You gave us your son. How could we hold anything back? God, thank you for your love for us. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.